Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together this morning to speak a word of peace to us, to speak of your favor towards us in your Son, Jesus Christ, to declare us forgiven, to declare us righteous, to remind us of your great love for us. We thank you for this announcement or this recollection of you announcing the birth of your own Son to the shepherds and this great song that was put together to herald throughout the ages that unto us a Son has been given and the government is upon his shoulders and he is the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. We thank you, Father, for not just, again, providing a way of salvation, but actually saving us through your Son and by your Spirit because of your great love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, please turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. So we've been looking at this gospel. It's kind of gone back and forth between the stories of John the Baptist and Jesus, their announcements to their parents, the angel Gabriel appearing to them, and then kind of a back and forth. And last week we had the birth of John and his father Zechariah, who had been struck unable to speak for 9 months, suddenly through the Holy Spirit was able to speak and give this wonderful blessing to the Lord and also a pronouncement about his own son. And then here we actually have a divine birth announcement. Here is the Lord himself on the stage of human history announcing his own son. A wonderful story, and we hear this account in Luke 2, 1 through 20 about the birth of Jesus. This is the very word of God. It says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel of the Lord said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb." So far, the reading of God's holy word. You know, there's generally, or hopefully, a lot of excitement about births. A couple of weeks ago, I picked on Father Walt Whitman, and I'm going to do it again. Walt Whitman one time said that the setting of the sun is as the rising of the sun is as beautiful as its setting. In other words, a poetic way to say that the beginning of life is delightful as the end of life. And I submit to you, anybody who's been to a paternity ward or to a mortuary would have a very different take on that, right? The beginning of life is filled with hope for the most part. Of course, there are some tragic situations in which children are born in difficult circumstances, then that's really difficult. But generally and normally, a life, when it's born, is to be celebrated. But at the end of life, we grieve. We recognize, really, there's something odd about this. Death isn't natural to humanity. It's a result of sin. So the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun, or the rising of life and the end of life, really aren't the same. We find fathers going around, right, or mothers, when the child is born, passing out cigars or balloons or what have you. They're excited. But a child is born. And we've seen two births throughout this book of Luke already. John and Jesus. And last week we looked particularly at Zechariah, who all of a sudden, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that he was rejoicing and praising the Lord and also just thrilled about his son, Jonathan. And here we actually have a divine papa, if you will. The Father himself, as the shepherds say, the Lord has revealed this to him. God the Father is making an announcement on the stage of human history about God the Son, about his own son. He couldn't be more pleased. He couldn't be more delighted, and he doesn't want anyone to miss it. And so at this time in redemptive history, there's all kinds of things going on that we wouldn't expect or didn't see at other points in redemptive history. This is why Luke's writing, so that we can rightly identify and know who the Savior is and who the Messiah is. He said that he was writing to Theophilus. He said that that could be a specific person, but also that Theophilus means friend of God. So that you might be a friend of God, so that you might know, so that you might understand, so that you might have certainty regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. So this is really a divine birth announcement. And the era is filled with songs, isn't it? We would expect a whole bunch of new songs in heaven. And we expect a new song when the Savior came on the scene. And so we have Mary's song, we have Zechariah's song, we have Simeon's song, and now a song of the angels as well. But this one is different than the other ones. This isn't God's people, but God's servants. God's angels actually singing, making an announcement. Again, lest we miss it, that this is the one. This is what all of human history was pointing forward to or waiting for, was the Messiah. And these angels aren't rejoicing because of what God has done for them. They're rejoicing because of what God has done for you, for me. The angels don't need saving. These angels. And so they're rejoicing because of God's great love and God's great mercy, because they know what he's doing and in the process of doing with the birth of this son, you see. And so they're rejoicing because of what God is doing for us. And so this morning I'd like to look at three things. First, the announcement of the Savior. Second, the song of the Savior. And third, the responses to the Savior. So the announcement of the Savior, the song of the Savior, and the responses to the Savior. First, just by way of parenthetical note, it's interesting that we've talked about Luke being a historian and writing history, going around and doing his research so that we can have an accurate account of what happened. And it's interesting how he even starts this off. Again, I just want to point out to you that it doesn't read like a fairy tale. It doesn't read like the long ago in a galaxy far, far away type thing. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Very specific, yeah? Very specific place and time. Most likely this decree was for taxation purposes. It says specifically it was during the registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea. Very specific. Notice again, our faith is based on historical realities, and Luke is writing very specific accounts. Just so you can kind of get the picture, too, this trip that Joseph and Mary went on was about 85 miles from Nazareth, ultimately, to Bethlehem. Would have probably taken them several days. And then that last part of it, Bethlehem is actually on a mountain about 2,654 feet above sea level. So they would even have a bit of a climb. But it's interesting that Luke is recording this and that they had to go to Bethlehem. And this is an exact fulfillment of Micah chapter 5. In Micah chapter 5, 1, it had been prophesied. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." In other words, this was a specific prophecy over 500 years earlier that there was going to be born in the town of Bethlehem a specific one who is going to be from the clan of Judah, who will be a ruler over Israel, and whose coming is from old. Very specific. It's not going to be confused with other people. And it says, and while they were there, right, the time came for her to give birth. And again, that's just not a placeholder of Luke needs to try to tell the narrative. That language, the time for her to give birth, is pregnant, if you'll pardon the pun, with the fulfillment of prophecy. At a specific point in time, there was going to be one born of the seed of a woman, who is going to conquer the seed of the serpent. And here it is, the time of fulfillment. Not only is Mary pregnant, but history is pregnant. And it's going to give birth to the Savior on the stage of human history. And it says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And again, this account is sometimes different than the movies we see around Christmas time or the different scenes, just to help clarify what Scripture says. Swaddling clothes are strips of cloth that are used to bind or to keep a baby kind of tight and feeling safe and secure. It's really showing Mary's maternal care for this child. And the manger was a feed trough for animals. And the inn, which many people depict as a cave or that they were kind of shunned outside, it's not really the image here of a mean innkeeper who's unsympathetic to the needs of a pregnant woman, but just the fact that, again, everybody's coming to town for this to be registered in the census. And everything's full. And they actually find a place for them. Sometimes it gets, I mean, it is a very humble beginning for the Lord. But sometimes it gets portrayed as this good versus evil type thing. And it doesn't seem to be what the text is actually saying. But interesting, behind all this, that God is actually using the decree of a Roman ruler, Caesar Augustus, to fulfill the promise of prophecy regarding the birth of Jesus Christ. Why would he make the decree right then? He wasn't consulting Scripture and reading Micah 5 and say, I'm going to fulfill Micah 5. Right? He's probably clueless about the whole thing. And so one theologian said this quite simply. It's kind of beautiful to think about that the accidents of history are the activity of God. In other words, what seems simple or insignificant is actually part of God's divine plan. If he had made a promise that was even going to help identify the Messiah, that he would be born in Bethlehem, then he had to get the one that he had chose to be the mother of Jesus from 85 miles away to Bethlehem at the exact time that she was going to give birth. And so how does he do that? He could have teleported her, like Captain Kirk or the Enterprise, right? But he did it through Roman decree. He did it through taxation and census. God's orchestrating all the events of history for our good, for the good of his people. Not all the events of history are good. God is orchestrating things for our good, you see. So, a little historical background. The first point, the announcement of the Savior. Luke actually turns his attention from the birth to its announcement. It's heaven's reaction, really, to the birth of Jesus. We're getting a glimpse or a peek into the heavens. And notice that the reaction, they're not really bored. The angels aren't indifferent. Human history has been building to this point. It's been waiting for someone to come, a deliverer. It's pregnant with meaning. And it says that these shepherds are out at night. It's dark. They're protecting and serving their flocks. We have the image of a shepherd throughout Scripture, right? They're protecting them from lions and wolves and bears. They have to be on guard, vigilant all the time. Completely dark night sky. All of a sudden, light appears. And it says that it's the glory of the Lord was shown all around them. Imagine the situation if you've ever been out at night on a dark night, just kind of by yourself, and then just a little bit of light makes a big difference. But all of a sudden it's saying the glory of the Lord shone around them. It's talking about the presence of the Lord. This is an image throughout the Old Testament, the cloud that was with the children of Israel, the pillar that was with the children of Israel, the Lord descending on Mount Sinai, His glory filling the temple. The same idea of the light being the glory of the Lord will come out later to play in Luke at the transfiguration of Jesus. When He is described as shining, I'm not saying He emanated light, but just by trying to describe language, that He just fills the sky and fills the fullness with light. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. So imagine these shepherds in the field in the dark, and all of a sudden, this great light, which they've never seen anything like it in their entire life, and an angel of the Lord appears to them. And the angel of the Lord, right? We should be picking up on the theme. An angel had appeared to Joseph. An angel had appeared to Zechariah. Later on in Luke, an angel is going to appear to the women at the empty tomb. In Luke's other account of in Acts, an angel appears to Peter in jail. Often an angel comes at specific points in redemptive history to help, to rescue, to warn, to guide, to direct. And for the shepherds, right, it was terrifying. It says that they were filled with fear, as I'm sure any of us would be. But then the angel gives them the reason why they should not fear. They said that they're here to bring good news. Beloved, that's the gospel. Literally, the word is gospel. They've come to gospel them, to tell them good news. Remember when we went through the law and the gospel? The gospel is something that must be announced and declared to you. Here are some shepherds, a great image of salvation, not looking for Jesus per se, not trying to climb a ladder to the Lord, and the Lord appears to them in a great light and makes an announcement of them. He brings them good news about a person, a specific person, born just a few miles from them. The content of the good news and the reason for the good news are great joy because this birth is taking place. He's saying, not too far from you, there is a birth that is for your benefit. It's for you, meaning it's for your advantage. It's for your advantage that this child is being born. This child is going to grow up to die on the cross for the sins of His people. This child is going to grow up to bear the punishment that they should have borne. This child is going to grow up to live a life of perfect obedience that they had failed to give. This child is going to grow up and die and rise again and conquer death so that He can give eternal life. This child is going to grow up, live, die, rise again, and then ascend into heaven and pour out His Spirit upon them so that they can have life and have it abundantly. It's quite remarkable that the angels are appearing to these shepherds, to these humble shepherds, and just announcing to them good news. A child is born for your benefit. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born. For you. For you who are the Lord's. And the angel of the Lord announces or reveals the identity of this child. Well, who is it? It's just not any child in Bethlehem that they may go and stumble across, but this particular one. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. Three things that are put together here in Luke that are only put together in the New Testament here in Luke. He is the Savior, meaning He's the rescuer. He's the deliverer. He's from David's line. They were expecting someone from the lineage of David to come and to rescue them. And the angels are saying, it's this child. And they're also saying, he's also saying, well, he is the Christ, which means the anointed one. Throughout the Old Testament, they anointed people for different offices, for the prophets, for the priests, and for the kings. Here, Jesus is all of those things. And so the angels are really saying, look, the Savior has come, the promised deliverer of David, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who will rescue you, the promised one, the one you've been waiting for, the one who all of the Psalms are singing about. He's here. And he says that he is the Lord. This one who is Savior, who is the Christ, is also Lord, meaning Almighty. He has authority, which is what Jesus will go on to say throughout Luke. He will manifest his authority, right? His authority over death by raising Lazarus from the dead and rising himself. His authority over demons by casting them out. His authority over nature by calming storms and by taking just a few loaves of bread and turning it into enough to feed multitudes. And his authority over sins by saying, I forgive you. Your sins are forgiven. So the angels, in an unexpected night, a night like any other for them, the Lord appears to them in mercy and announces to them good news. I bring you good news. A child is born for you in the city of David. The second thing we want to note is the song of the Savior. The first was the announcement. The second is the song. In stark contrast to the humble settings of the birth, Mary and Joseph and the manger, the heavens actually burst forth in this proclamation and praise. The one angel is now suddenly surrounded by a multitude of hosts. An army, in other words. Can you imagine? You're just out there tending your sheep. Night like any other. And then one angel appears. And he tells you this stuff. And then all of a sudden a whole host of angels, an army of angels appear. And note that this time they don't have swords. They'll come back with swords. But this time it's with songs of praise. It's with a gospel. It's with good news. It's with something to be announced. They're, in essence, rushing to tell. Not what God has done for them, I remind you, but what God has done for his people. He's been faithful to his promises. You've been waiting for a Messiah. You've been waiting for a Savior. You've been waiting for a deliverer. He's here. He's here. Proclamation really leads to praise, doesn't it? When we announce in our liturgy every week the gospel, what's the next thing we do? What's the response to the announcement of the gospel? Praise God from whom all blessings flow, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the right response to the gospel, and that's what happens here. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is well pleased. You see, the announcement of the gospel brings forth or elicits praise to God. The God of the gospel. Even amongst the angels, glory to God in the highest. Note that the first line of their praise really picks up where the Lord is. We say that he's omnipresent, yes. But we think of, in scriptural language, God dwelling in the heavens. So glory to God in the highest, where he rules and reigns over everything. And the second line describes the result of the coming. Peace. Peace. Most of our lives are not filled with peace. Most of our world is not filled with peace. And so peace has to be announced to us. Peace has to be declared to us. It's not something we conjure up within ourselves. Again, the difference between the law and the gospel. The difference between the great commandment and the great commission. Peace is something that must be given to you. It must be announced to you. It must be proclaimed to you. And note that this peace here isn't for everybody. It's peace for those in whom he is well pleased. All those whom God is pleased to call to himself. All of those for whom Christ is coming. He's coming for his sheep. He's coming for his people. He's coming for his own. And all of them will be saved. All of them will come. All of them will hear the good news. God will make sure that it gets to them, and they will respond in faith. They will respond in repentance. They will respond in glorifying God. Because God isn't just providing a means of salvation. God is saving them. He's not just going to make sure that the message gets to them. He's going to use that message to actually save them and to unite them to the Savior. The phrase that Luke uses here is a phrase that means those upon whom God's favor rests. It expresses the thought of God's gracious choice amongst people equally in ruin, equally undeserving of any favor, of any mercy, of any announcement to them. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among those with whom He is well pleased. It's the same phrase that will be said about Jesus at His baptism. You'll hear God speaking again. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then, beloved, as we're engrafted into Jesus Christ, as we're united to Him, that's when and how we can hear, it's with you I'm well pleased. Not because of something you've done on your own according to the law, but because of something that's been given to you by grace through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. You know, we sometimes hear people say, and I don't mean to be a jerk or sound harsh here, but God accepts you just the way you are. If God accepts us just the way we are, there's no need for Jesus. God accepts us in Christ. There's only one mediator, right? This is what all of Scripture is pointing to. There's only one mediator between a holy God and sinful people, the man, Jesus Christ. God accepts us in Christ. God the Father accepts us because Christ has paid for our sins, because Christ has lived a life of perfect righteousness for us. I get the intentionality of it, meaning come as you are, right? But you can't stay as you are. God's doing a transforming work, a new work in us. He doesn't, in the strictest sense, accept us as we are. He accepts us in Jesus Christ, you see. The peace is really a source of great joy. Peace is something that's announced to you. Romans 5. You have peace with God. Not do this and you will have peace with God. Or if you do these things, you will continue to have peace with God. You have peace with God. It's the gospel. It's an announcement. It's proclaiming peace to you. Not to everyone. To those of you who are looking by faith, to Christ alone, this promise is for you and for your children. See? Last thing we want to look at are the responses to the Savior. We looked at the announcement of the Savior. We looked at the song of the Savior, praising God for who He is and what He's done. And then finally, the responses to the Savior. The shepherds say, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known," in verse 15. And again, the reason why I titled my sermon "A Divine Birth Announcement" is because notice what the shepherds say here in verse 15. It's the Lord that has made it known. He used the means of angels, but they're the Lord's messenger, so it's the Lord speaking. That's what we say about preaching as well. It's what we say about the Word. They're not just words about God, they're God's words. God is speaking. Listen. God is speaking, believe. God is speaking, hear. God is speaking, obey. God is speaking, trust. God is speaking, rejoice. It's not just words about God, it's God's speaking. And the shepherds recognize this. This is what the Lord has made known to us. And note that the shepherds attribute this revelation to its ultimate source, the Lord. Again, it was something that had to be announced. It's something that had to be proclaimed. It's good news. And the shepherds find everything just as the Lord had said. Kind of a throwaway line. But is that what you're expecting when He returns? Are you expecting things to be just as the Lord had said? The shepherds actually bear witness to what they had seen and heard. This is their response. They have a vibrant and a living and an active faith, don't they? God's word, the announcement, led them to faith. It overcame their fear, and they rushed to tell the good news. They were really the first evangelists, weren't they? They were the first gospelers, the first good newsers. You wouldn't believe what happened to us while we were out with the sheep today. An angel of the Lord appeared to us. He said, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. A child has been born in the city of Bethlehem, and this is where we're going to find him, and this is how we're going to find him, and he was born for us, and that child is the one we've been looking for. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord." The word was effectual in their lives. They believed, and they responded. It says that all who heard it wondered. There are various responses even implied here. When the gospel is preached, there are various responses. The shepherds believed and then went out and gospeled others. Some wondered. And the word used there really means that they were impressed or disturbed. They were kind of impressed by it, like, that's a pretty remarkable story. Or they could have been kind of disturbed by it. That's kind of radical. And that's what people say when we preach the gospel, right? Some people think, well, that's nonsense. Some people think that's foolishness. Some people think that's ridiculous. But to those of us who believe, it's the very power of God unto salvation. Like the shepherds, like Mary. It says, Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Isn't that a great response? Try to think about it from Mary's perspective again. The baby that she's had in her womb for 9 months is now laying in a trough. That baby is her Savior. And she's already sung about that. My Lord. My Savior. He's going to grow up to pay the penalty for Mary's sins. He's going to grow up to die for Mary. He's going to grow up to rise again to save Mary. He's going to grow up to ascend into heaven and pour out his Holy Spirit on many Marys and on many shepherds and on all for whom Jesus Christ came to save. Every single one of them. In this response, we see these various responses, right? The shepherds are bearing witness. Some people are impressed or disturbed. Mary treasured it up and pondered it in her heart. Really? In other words, she delighted in the Lord. Her life was not going to be easy, was it? Mary did not have her best life now. Mary had a very hard and brutal life and would end up having to watch that baby suffer and die. She'd see him rise again. But unbelievable pain. But she treasured these things up in her heart and recognized her Lord and her Savior, which had been given to her, if you recall, by the Holy Spirit. She'd been filled with the Spirit. And it says the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. That's the right response to the gospel. To glorify and praise God. Right? Not pat ourselves on the back. Not hide it from other people. Not twist or distort it. Not confuse law and gospel. But to glorify God and to praise Him. Because from A to Z, from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end, we've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, which is a gift. In Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, according to the word of God alone. And so now the voice of humans is added to the voice of angels. It started off with God Himself and the angels announcing the good news. And this little section ends with the voice of humans recognizing that what they said is true, believing it, and adding their voice to the chorus of praise to the Lord. So, beloved, let me ask you this as your pastor. What do you believe when you hear this good news? When you hear about the announcement of the life, the death, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the gospel, that this child was born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem, and that he died on the cross, and that he rose again, and that he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he said, "I will forgive your sins, and I will wash you, and I will make you clean, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will give you my peace." Is your response like Mary's? Are you treasuring this up in your heart and delighting in these things? Is it like the shepherds, where you just can't wait to go and tell somebody else the good news about Jesus? Or are you disturbed or unimpressed or bored or indifferent? I encourage you, I exhort you to think about these things. Does it matter? Luke is writing so that we could have certainty. I would hate for any of you to even leave this room today without knowing for certain not only who Jesus Christ is, but who he is for you. And he's saying to you through his messenger, "Come, and I will give you rest." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this remarkable story. We thank you for clearly identifying the Savior. So many prophecies fulfilled, so many specific things fulfilled in Jesus Christ, lest we miss it. And Father, we recognize that we would not have seen, we would have stayed in darkness, we would have been blinded had you not given us eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to believe. We thank you for your mercy, Father. May we spend ourselves glorifying you and worshiping you and praising you and thanking you for that which you have done for us. And Father, for any this morning who are here who don't know you, we ask that you would be merciful to them, even through the preaching of the gospel this morning, even through your Holy Spirit. Father, would you create faith in their hearts? Would you bring them from death to life? Would you have mercy down, shower your mercy down upon them? And all these things, Father, we ask for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, let